Turn with me now, please, to Psalm number 10. Psalm 10. Just for one little verse, and I trust what's upon my heart may be encouraging, and by the end of our meeting we'll say it was good for us to be here. Psalm 10 and verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Now the phrase I'm after is, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. Back now to Genesis chapter 24. 24th chapter of Genesis. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and selected verses from this passage. Verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore unto him concerning the matter. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia and unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby I shall know that thou hast showed kindness unto the master. And we'll leave the reading there, but I think most are familiar with the whole story of the servant going after the bride or a bride for Isaac. But what is upon my heart is this little word prepared. We read in Psalm 10 that the Lord prepares the hearts. Just to get it right, the Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. A prepared heart. This portion that we have read, the servant is highly favoured when you think of the situation he's in. All of the master's, his master Abraham's household is in his hands. He's trusted to go out and find a bride for his master's son. I was down at Rockley the other day. I go down there now and again to get a haircut. And you might say, yes, I need one at the moment. But I do go down there, and the place I usually go to was closed for the day, and there was another little place just down from that, and I went in, and a young lass there puts me in the chair, and of course, you're no sooner into the chair, the chatting goes on. They get to know everything about you. You don't get to know much about them, but they certainly fire the questions. But as it happened, there was a photo of a little baby and sitting on the side, and turns out that was her little child, beautiful little babe. And I don't know how it came around, but she herself is originally, her parents originally come from Greece. And however the conversation came, I do not know, but she just said something to the fact, back home, she says, they still have arranged marriages. And of course, we might say, well, so what? But there are places in the world today where marriages have been arranged by the parents, and the children growing up have no choice in the matter. Even at a young age of 12 or 13, they know who has been hand-picked for them, and so on. And this is what is happening here. It's not so much an arranged marriage that Abraham got in touch with his brother and says, well, you've got a couple of daughters and I want one of them for my son. But at the same time, it's not Isaac going out and looking for a bride, is it? As we have in our Western world. I better be careful here. Dorothy's down at the back, and a few more of you here that know me reasonably well. But I better not start reminiscing, other than to say, how did I meet Dorothy? Well, it wasn't her mother's choice to have me as a son-in-law. And from my mum's point of view, it wasn't maybe her choice to have Dorothy as a daughter-in-law. And I well recall at the time we had a little bit of a rough ride, simply because we came into assembly fellowship. We associated with assemblies and not with the established church. That was a no-no in those days. In fact, some may say our land, the land of my birth, has had a conflict of between Protestant and Catholic feuding. No. It's not just that. Over the whole spectrum, if you left the church in which you were christened as a babe and went to another, you were called a turncoat. You weren't loyal to the church that you were born into, that your father was in, that your grandfather was in, that your forefathers, in fact, they used to have pews with their names on it, or a thing on the wall to say so-and-so donated this seat or bought that organ, and so on. And so, when you look at a background like that, yes, we weren't hand-picked for each other, but we believe the Lord brought us together. Oh, there may be times in our married life we began to wonder just, who's who and what's what. But the point is, we believe, and still believe, looking back, God prepared our hearts. You see where I'm coming? God prepared a heart. I didn't go up to Dorothy the first time I met her and said, hey, will you marry me? I was only a kid of 16 or nearly 17, and she was about the same. And it took a little bit of time before we really had that oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of spirit. When I popped the question, said yes. I knew in my heart that she was the girl for me. I trust she was the same about me. But you see what I'm trying to say? God prepared a heart. And we were very fortunate that we didn't live in a land where the marriages were arranged. But let's get back to our chapter. Abraham is concerned that his son doesn't take a bride from the Canaanite people. And so he sends the servant out. And the servant hears what Abraham says. God tells the servant, look, God will send his angel before thee. He's telling the servant that God has a bride for my son. But the servant is sort of tossing it up and down and saying to Abraham, well, what if? What if? And it's not like us. When we're sent to do something, all the problems come into our hearts and minds. What if this goes wrong? What if they won't do this? What if they... And all the time, God has prepared the heart of the people ahead of us. Now, as the servant goes out, he comes to the place where the sheep are going to be watered, and he finds that the camels and so on, and he finds that the women come out to water them, and he makes a bargain, if you like, a bit like Gideon with his fleece. He's saying, well, Lord, now if this happens and that happens, and they do this and they do that, then I'll know that this is a woman, this is the bride that you have for Isaac. And so it happens, as the scripture narrative, if you read the whole passage, it will come eventually to how he goes down and he goes into the home, and they receive him and they want him to stay, the servant to stay, and so on. It says, no, I've got to return to my master. This has got to be done immediately. I've got to take this bride back for Isaac. I can't stay. And then they say to them, all right, we'll hear what the woman has to say. And they turn to Rebecca, and what does she say? She says, I will go with this man. God had prepared a heart in advance. Let's digress a little bit and we'll go to Jacob and Esau. You all know how that Jacob got the blessing over Esau. We all know how Jacob, it says of him, he was one who could connive and scheme. He was a crook. But yet his mother knew that he was the one to get the blessing. And as it happens, and the story goes that he does get blessed and does receive the birthright, we go that bit further that Esau, of course, sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, but he was so angry and so jealous that he vowed to kill Jacob. And as we find this, the story goes on, there comes a part in the life of Jacob and his family and his herdsmen, and they're traveling and they hear news that Esau is on the horizon. And Jacob comes to a point where he says, well, let's get a few presents together. Let's get a few sweeteners to sweeten them up. And so he gets these things and sends it in advance. But what actually happened when they met? Esau didn't kill Jacob. Esau and Jacob embrace and they kiss each other. God prepared the heart of Esau to receive Jacob in advance. I was taken with that little verse in that psalm. God prepares the heart. If we go back further to the children of Israel, you know how Moses was called of God in the desert. In fact, God had his hand on Moses even before he was born. But we'll not go over the whole story of Moses, only to say Moses was sent as a deliverer to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses argues with God, I'm not eloquent, I can't do it. I'm not saying I'm any better. I mean, John will tell you here that I would do anything to get off this platform, and I say that in all sincerity. Some people think I've got, well, I have the gift of the gab, but some people seem to think I've got this ability to speak to gatherings. But truthfully, I ask myself, when someone rings me up and asks me to take a meeting, I say to myself, why me? What am I doing this for? And I just don't know how to say no. But what I'm really trying to say by saying that is, like Moses, I make excuses. Couldn't you ask somebody else who's more eloquent? My brother Bob, don't get upset with me saying this, but I sat and listened to that little word that was given this morning. And I said, Bob, you know, you should be up here giving this little word. Not me. Yes, truly. Because what really warmed my heart was as how our brother Bob just got all those scriptures and they poured out of his heart. Didn't have a note or a page in front of him. They poured out. Why did that happen? I know he'll take me aside afterwards. He says, well, Des, that comes from years of reading and studying and meditating. So that's a confession from me, isn't it? And I can't remember what happened yesterday, let alone try. If I haven't got a note here, I'm lost. But I enjoyed that word, and I said, well, the role should be reversed. Let me give a wee word before the breaking of bread and our brother Bob up here. But we make excuses, and Moses was complaining that he wasn't eloquent, and he was fighting God, and God was getting a little bit upset with him, but he sends him. What happened when he got to meet Pharaoh? God prepared the heart of Pharaoh to receive him. Oh, yes, you say, but Pharaoh wasn't all that kind. He didn't let the people go. That's right. Because in his attitude, by saying at once that you can take your people, and no sooner had Moses got out of his sight and the plagues and the pain and suffering released, he turned around and he said, no, you're not going. So Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you all know eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. One thing for us to harden our hearts, but another thing for God to harden a heart. But the point is, Moses went back to Egypt and God had prepared the people, the Pharaoh, to receive him. Now you take it this way. You've knocked off some guy, some Egyptian, and you're up for murder. Whatever their punishment was, it's probably death if they could get the hold of him. And his own people had said to him, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? Well, would you want to go back to Egypt? And here's the thing, could you get an appointment with Pharaoh? You try and, our brother Bob mentioned a crown this morning. Now you try and get an audience with the Governor General of Australia. You've got a rigmarole, you've got to have a good reason to want to see him, and you have to be very important unless you get invited to a tea party or a garden party or something like that. And Moses, he gets an audience with Pharaoh. God prepared all that in advance. God prepares the heart. So we have a prepared heart here, and the bride's heart in Genesis 24 was prepared to receive that servant coming out of the blue, telling that story about Abraham, and it wasn't the gifts that he brought attracted them. Here was a word picture. Can you visualize it? A word picture that Rebecca hears about Isaac, that within her heart she's a longing to be with him. She wants to be his bride. And she says, I will go with this man, never having seen him. But she reacted, responded, because God had prepared the heart. Taking this little word prepare and heart together, I was attracted to, and you'll follow it right away, to John 14. A prepared place for a troubled heart. Isn't it beautiful? The Lord Jesus has been with his disciples. He comes now to a point where he sees them troubled in heart. He perceives their innermost being. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abodes, many abiding places. I go to prepare a place for you. You troubled hearts, take courage. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Ah, but Lord, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. This is Des speaking now. You know, I am afraid to die. What? You're a believer and you're afraid to die? Well, it's not so much that, you know, I don't know where I'm going. I just have that thing about death. And I used Eric Bingham as a nice example to say, well, I feel the same as he, so I don't feel so bad. You see, you probably remember saying this or hearing him say it, but he was sick one time, sick nigh unto death. And the doctor had come, and after examining him, he says to the doctor, "Doctor, am I going to die?" I must tell you, the doctor was a believer. And the doctor says to Derek, "Are you afraid to die?" And Derek says, "Yes." That stunned me when I first heard that, because I thought I was the only one that had those sort of feelings. But here was this great teacher. Here was this guy who loved the Lord. Here was this man who was a writer and spoke on the radio, and his whole life was living for God. Of course, the Christian doctor replied to him, "Well, Derek, you're not going to die." "Oh, how do you know that?" "Well," he says, "it's like this. If you're afraid to die, then you're not going to die. Because when you're going to die, God will give you, He will prepare you in the way that you will have grace sufficient to die." You know, I don't know whether I said this here or not. I think again, Dorothy will have a piece of me afterwards. She got a phone call. I'm supposed to tell the full story, but I'm going to condense it, so that's for Dorothy's benefit, because she'll say to me afterwards, "You didn't tell the first bit." But here's the shortened bit. This dear sister phones her up about something or other, and come up about the Lord's return. And the sister says, "Well," she says, "you know, I'm really looking for the Lord coming, His return." Dorothy says, "No, I'm not. I want to die." And she says, stunned by that comment, "You're not looking for the Lord's return, you want to die." "Oh yes," she says, "I'm getting a look here, but we'll work that out later. The thing is, you know the reason she wanted to die? Because the scripture says, the dead in Christ shall rise first." And she wanted to be first to go. You see? So in a sense, she's right. But then the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be so fast. We want a split second, or whatever way they work out this time thing, it'll happen so fast that the dead will be caught up, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And that's to comfort our hearts. You see, God will prepare us for death by giving sufficient grace. Well, I like that in John 14, a prepared place for a troubled heart. And the Lord Jesus, taking His disciples in that way, comforted them. And then a little bit further on, or into the Gospels, of mentioned I think this morning, or Brother Bob referred to it, but in the same chapter, there was those had what we would say dullness of heart. They were slow to believe what God had said. Oh, fools, He says to them. He wasn't saying they were foolish, but they were slow of heart. They were dull in their thinking. They hadn't responded. And I see myself in this too. When I look at Peter, and I look at and Thomas and these people, I see me all over, because I fit into all these categories. You see, there's an unbelieving heart, and there's a believing heart, and so on. But here's dullness of heart. Ah, but take those two a little bit further along the journey. After that wonderful exposition, where the Lord takes all of the scriptures, Moses and the prophets and so on, and He expounds unto them the things concerning Himself, they have a burning heart. See, the Lord, or God, had already prepared. The Lord Jesus had gone before them, and He has warmed their hearts. He didn't shove them in the corner and say, "Go back there and read the Old Testament scriptures and read all these for yourselves. Look, I'm tired. I'm teaching this again and again, and you haven't received it." Wasn't that what He said to them again and again when they questioned? He said, "Haven't you got it yet?" No. He takes them, and he takes these two, and he expounds to them, and he warms their heart. I remember getting an email recently, and it went something like this. The brother, it was a personal one, and the brother said something. He says, I'm so much of 50 odd years on the road, and he says, it was referring to Jim Flanagan, and he says, I've heard enough negative ministry to last me a lifetime, but oh, what joy it was to hear our brother open the word. It was in the book of Revelation. Take us up into heaven, expound the book, and show us Christ. And he warmed our hearts. And you know, this is what it's all about. If our hearts are warmed, if our hearts are touched, if our hearts are burning, it will help us to get on with the job. So a burning heart. Psalm 19, and we'll have to finish. Psalm 19 refers to, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And this goes back to our brother Paul. He's obviously to give what he gives us on a Tuesday night and also on these Lord Day mornings from time to time. I think he gets upset with us too because we're sitting and leaving it all to him. It's not really so. He's the ones in the book. And this is where I'm really, really trying to say. I'll speak for myself in that sense in case I get my knuckles wrapped. But this is what I'm trying to say. He hasn't been able to give this to us unless he was meditating in the book. And I have to say, to my shame, when I first arrived at this assembly, in fact, when we first arrived in Australia, our brother, Bob Wallace, and this used to annoy me a bit, but I have to say to my shame, he used to say, Des, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, and so on. And you know, the horrible thing about it to me was, I'm useless at study. I mean, I can listen to a tape, I can view a video, I can see, say a picture is 1,000 words and all that sort of thing, but, and as someone recently said, with all this email stuff that we can get with the heaps of Bible helps and everything, it's just packed, crammed full. It doesn't make, I think it was Bill Forward said it at the recent studies at Salisbury, all this doesn't make up for us coming apart and meditating on the Word of God. And what I was going to lead on to there, Bob had gone home to glory. Guess who used to rub it into me again? Mary. She would say, do you remember my dad always said, Des, study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, obviously I haven't done that study. But I'm confessing that to you in the sense that here is a verse about a heart condition. It is a meditating heart. We've heard of a prepared heart that God prepares. The heart of the bride. The heart of the Pharaoh. The heart of Moses. The heart of all of his people. God prepared them. Now here's the thing. How did you and I come to know Christ in the first place? I mean, our hearts were so far away from him. And I grew up in a land where the gospel was preached daily, week in and week out. So when you stop and think for a moment, it was God who prepared our hearts to hear the word. And Romans 10 and 9 is a beautiful example. It is, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, even in thy heart, if thou believest with thine heart. It's God opens hearts. He opened the heart of Lydia and opened the heart of different people and so on. Just to finish off in this line of thought, we had a husband and wife who came out here on an emergency trip because I did share it with some at the prayer meeting and they're back home safe and sound, by the way. I got an email this morning to say that and so on. But they came out. And we didn't know them from a bar of soap. We called them cyberspace friends. But they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we met, We were of kindred spirit, of kindred heart. What am I saying? God prepared our hearts to receive them. And that's the way it happens. And many of who have been overseas and met with Christian fellow believers that they've never met before seem to, within minutes, gather there and enjoy fellowship and feel as if they have known them all their lives. Why? Because God prepared the hearts. There's a kindred spirit, and so on and so forth. Well, the time is gone, and I've rambled enough, but I hope you sort of can get the connection of what I'm trying to say. It is God prepares the heart for whatever lies ahead, prepares a place for us when we're in trouble, and we're thankful that He has a heart of love and tenderness for all of us here.